For those of you that are maybe guests here at Timberline, this is something we've done for probably over a year, and these bucket offerings are just basically for people in extreme poverty. That's what the bucket offerings go to. We've decided at Timberline that we're going to fast a meal a week. We're going to eat less so that other people can eat, period, and be able to put the savings from that into the bucket offering. It seems like everywhere we turn, someone has an opinion about what is healthy and what is not healthy. And we've been asking the question, so, you know, what can we discard when it comes to our health and what can we trust? And so over the past several weeks, we have been hearing from our own Dr. Ken. And so far, we have heard about laughing and sleeping and margin. All of these are critical habits for healthy living. And last week, Ken practiced all three of these habits by spending the weekend with his children and with his grandchildren. And while he was away, he passed the baton of responsibility on to Dwayne Harvey for the morning. And boy, was that a mistake, but it was. And we forgive you, Ken, for that. But I want to ask you, what do you have for us this morning? And while he's coming up, would you please give Ken a warm Timberline welcome? He just loves that part of it. He just loves it. You can see it.
You don't know how hard that is, but anyway. I do want to thank Dr. Harvey for his adequate representation last week. Healthy habit number four, exercise regularly. We all know that regular exercise is good for us. We hear it from our parents. We hear it from the schools. We hear it from the government. We hear it from the NFL. Every occupant of the White House since Eisenhower has had a council or a commission to encourage physical fitness and exercise. Most of us are aware that regular exercise will help decrease risk for heart disease, stroke, obesity, and diabetes. However, there are also some additional benefits that you may not be aware of. One is that it reverses the detrimental effects of stress. 30 to 45 minutes of vigorous exercise will increase levels of the soothing brain chemicals like serotonin, dopamine, and norepinephrine, and it also acts on a cellular level to reverse the effects of stress and inactivity. Number two, it improves learning. Exercise increases the production of growth factors that stimulate the growth of new brain cells and increase connection between brain cells, especially complex activities like tennis or dancing. It's been said by one of the researchers, you're challenging your brain even more when you have to think about coordination. Like muscles, you have to stress your brain cells to let them grow. Number three, it can decrease the risk of some cancers. Research has shown that physical activity can decrease one's risk for bowel cancer and breast cancer. And there are some early findings that are suggestive that exercise may also decrease the risk for lung cancer and endometrial cancers. Number four, it may slow the onset of Alzheimer's disease. Physical activity may be one of the best weapons against Alzheimer's. It seems that exercise protects the hippocampus, the part of the brain that governs memory and spatial navigation, and is one of the first areas of the brain that is affected by the disease. And number five, it increases your chances of living longer. Exercising regularly is not a guarantee that you will live a long time. However, there is good statistical and research data to show that physical activity can decrease your risk of dying early from leading causes of death. Physical activity, or the lack thereof, is a lifestyle choice that it will have a huge impact on your health. As stated by the CDC, everyone can gain the health benefits of physical activity. Age, ethnicity, size, or shape do not matter. So exercise regularly and improve your grades, your memory, your stress level, and your health.
Thank you, Ken. Would you give him a hand? Healthy habits take time and intentionality, and they require discipline. And we've been saying this over the weeks. The non-negotiable truth is this. We cannot be a disciple without being disciplined. So how can we become a disciplined disciple? We do this by developing disciplined habits. Webster defines a habit as a continual, often unconscious inclination to do a certain activity acquired through frequent repetition. There's a guy by the name of Samuel Smiles who once wrote this: sow a thought and you reap an act. Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit and you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny. Five healthy habits, this sermon series, will take us from a thought to a spiritually fit destiny. So I want to welcome you this morning to week four of this sermon series. Character, whether good or bad, is simply the habitual way of doing things. The fact is, all of us are simply a bundle of habits. If we would look at our lives, we would see that we most likely habit our way through everything. So this morning, I want to check in with you a little bit and check this out. And I'm going to ask you some questions, and you can respond by raising your hand. So just give me a warm-up. Everybody raise your hand real quick. Don't be bashful. I'm not going to embarrass any of you here this morning. Okay, so here's question number one. Get ready. How many of you get up on the same side of the bed every morning? Raise your hand. Okay, that's most of you. Those that didn't raise their hand probably don't get up, maybe, or maybe get up on the other side of the bed. Who knows? Now, this is just for men only. Women, I don't want to know about this for you, but men only. How many of you men start shaving at the same place on your face when you start to shave? Okay, so the rest of you either don't shave maybe or you shave, start anywhere, okay? Ladies, this is just ladies only. How many of you ladies start brushing or blow drying your hair at the same spot on your head every morning when or evening or whenever you do it, okay? Okay. Let's try another habit here. How many of you, this is for men and women, or anyone, how many of you generally sit at the same spot when you eat at home? Raise your hand. Okay. This is another sitting question. How many of you, when you come to church, generally sit at the same area in church? Raise your hand. Same spot, same row. Okay, there you go. See? You know, why do we do this? We do this because we are creatures of habit. Whether good or bad, character is simply the habitual way of doing things. So we can develop good character by practicing good habits like saying thank you, showing kindness, getting enough sleep, refusing to gossip, telling the truth, believing the best about others. Or we can develop bad character by practicing bad habits like overeating, making rude comments, driving too fast, not telling the truth, and always being late and making other people wait on us. You see, discipleship is all about developing the habits of the one we are following, because disciples follow. The 12 disciples were disciples. Why? Because they followed Jesus. If we want to have a Christ-like character, then we need to begin to develop the habits that Christ modeled. In other words, we follow him. Colossians 3:9 says, do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. This is talking about conversion, the crossing the line of faith. Taking off your old self with its practice and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Interestingly enough, the New Testament word for practice, the Greek word for practice, means to perform repeatedly or habitually. It's referring to what? Habits. Practice. God is able to make us more like himself when we choose to put off our old bad habits and then choose to put on new good habits. Here's what's critical. Here's what you need to know. Habits are a choice. Ken said that. Habits are a choice. We choose what habits we develop. We choose what habits we refuse to practice. The title of the message this morning is Habit Number 4, Fasting. Habit Number 4, Fasting. I've been giving you habits each week, and this is our fourth one, the fourth week out of a five-week series. Some of you may be wondering, why should fasting become a habit? Isn't fasting something we do when we're in big trouble? Isn't fasting something we do when we are being persecuted? Isn't fasting something we do when maybe we need to make this huge decision? And the answer is twofold. Yes, we should fast when the biggies come our way. And the answer is no, this is not the only time we fast. Let me share with you several verses spoken to us by our Lord Jesus. Jesus said, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. In other words, they've gotten all they're going to get. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that you will not be so it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, the main point that Jesus is making here is don't make a big show of fasting. And that's really what the verse is about. Don't make a big show about fasting like the hypocrites did. But take note, he is assuming, making the assumption that we fast. He said, when you fast. When you fast. This is the reason why, over the last year, we have encouraged you to make it a habit of fasting a meal a week, putting the money aside, putting it in the bucket offering, so someone who needs food can have food, and so that we develop the habit of fasting. Here's another verse. Then John's disciples came and asked him, in other words, came and asked Jesus, how is it that we and the Pharisees fast? This is John the Baptist and his disciples. We and the Pharisees fast, but you, your disciples, do not fast. Jesus answered, how can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? In other words, Jesus was still with them. The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast. Now, Jesus is the bridegroom. He was with us 2,000 years ago. Now he's gone. He is coming back, but he's gone. And the bridegroom, since he's long been taken, it's now proper for his disciples to fast, and that means us as well. So fasting should become a regular habit, but we also fast, not just kind of on a regular basis, but we also fast when the biggies happen. Let me explain. This morning I want to take you back into the Old Testament and introduce you to a man named Jehoshaphat. Kind of a strange name, Jehoshaphat. I don't know if Jehoshaphat fasted on a regular basis like Jesus assumed we would. But when the crisis happened and when the biggie came down the pike, he got right on this fasting concept. Let me set the stage for you. Israel, the nation of Israel, by this time of Jehoshaphat, had been divided into the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was still called Israel, was ruled by Ahab, who was an incredibly wicked guy, and Ahab was actually ruled by his incredibly wicked wife, Jezebel. The south at this time was called Judah. The south now was ruled by Jehoshaphat, a totally different kind of leader than Ahab. And here's what we know about Jehoshaphat. Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 17:3 says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because in his early years he walked in the ways his father David had followed. He did not consult the Baals, they were the foreign gods, the pagan gods, but sought the God of his father and followed his commands rather than the practices of Israel, Israel in the northern kingdom. Verse 6, his heart was devoted, Jehoshaphat, I was talking about Jehoshaphat, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. Furthermore, he removed the high places and the Asherah poles from Judah. Asherah was a pagan goddess. And there were these shrines to Asherah, kind of like icons of her presence. And they were on poles. And so he removed these poles. Verse 7 and 8, in the third year of his reign, he sent his officials to teach in the towns of Judah. They taught throughout Judah, taking with them the book of the law of the Lord, and they went around to all the towns of Judah and taught the people. Now, I want you to notice here, real briefly, the healthy habits that Jehoshaphat had acquired. I'm going to go through them real quickly. Number one, he walked in the ways of his father David. That's number one. In other words, he lived like David lived. Number two, he did not consult the Baals. He did not go to these foreign gods, these pagan gods, to get help. Number three, he sought after the God of his fathers. That's who he went to, Jehovah, Yahweh. Number four, he followed the commands of God. In other words, he was an obedient king, obedient to God. Number five, his heart was devoted to the ways of the Lord. His heart, right down in here, he's devoted to the ways of the Lord. Number six, he removed the Asherah poles. He took them away, these icons of pagan deity. And number seven, he taught the people the law of the Lord. It's what they had, the law of the Lord. Today we have the Bible, but then they had the law, and he taught them the law of the Lord. He did these things with frequent repetition. It was a way of life for Jehoshaphat. And notice that he started, it says, in the early years when he was young. Youth of America, learn discipline when you are young. Those of you high school, young adults, learn discipline. Learn godly habits while you are young. It will pay. It will pay you. So what was the result of these healthy habits that he had acquired? If you go down to verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah so that they did not make war with Jehoshaphat. In other words, because of Jehoshaphat's godly way of living, the habits that he had developed, the way that he lived, his enemies left him alone. God intervened because he had developed these healthy habits. God intervened. And he will do the same thing, folks, in our lives. I want you to know that. You know, it may not mean that we become wealthy. It may not mean that we become popular. It may not mean that, you know, that we don't have any opposition from anyone. But God will intervene in our lives as we learn to become disciplined and we learn to become holy in the way we live. You know, you kids that quiz, you know, it takes discipline to quiz. It takes hard work. It takes habits to study. And that's the kind of discipline that will really help us to know God better and help us in our walk with the Lord. But, you know, even though it says that the fear of the Lord fell on the kingdoms of the land surrounding Judah, even though it says that and his enemies basically left him alone, there are always people who just don't get it. You know, there are always people that defy and try to run over godly character. There are always people that just aren't too bright and people that mock God and ignore his purposes. And I want to give you a story today, and in it we learn that the Ammonites and the Moabites just didn't get it. So I want to read to you a story out of 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's not going to be on the slides, so you can just listen or you can turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. After this, the Moabites, these are all bites, the Moabites, the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites. I thought at first that was Mennonites, and then I realized, no, it's Meunites. Very came to make war on Jehoshaphat. The Moabites, Ammonites, and Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. So these were three groups of people that just didn't quite get it. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Eden, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En Gedi. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So here were these three neighboring kingdoms that were coming in, and a huge, vast army. And it says, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, and no one will withstand you. And then he goes on to just talk about God and his power and about how he had given them power over their enemies. He goes on to say, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. These were the Meunites, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came in from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. Jehoshaphat saying, we don't have the ability, we don't have the firepower to fight these guys. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood before the Lord. Goes on to say that the Spirit of the Lord came upon one of the prophets, and this is what he said. Listen, King Jehoshaphat and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz. and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And we have this illustration here. I don't know of anywhere else in Scripture where they do this, but I have this illustration here where the army put the worship band at the front of the army. The worship team went out in front of the army, and they began to sing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And as they began to sing, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. Now, I want you to listen to this. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. There's three groups, three armies. Two of the armies went together and annihilated the one enemy army. They fought their own people. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. God did this. He put an ambush, and they just started killing each other. The Israelites hadn't even arrived yet. When the men of Judah came to the place that overlooked the desert, they looked towards the vast army. They were coming prepared for battle, and they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off their plunder, and they found among them a great amount of equipment and clothing and also articles of value, more than they could take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. On the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Berukah, where they praised the Lord. Then, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. They entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of the Lord came upon the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. You see, Jehoshaphat was in trouble. He looked out and he saw this huge army, and he knew that they did not have the firepower. And I want to ask you this morning, have any of you here ever been in big trouble? I don't mean just something that rattled you a little bit. But have any of you here this morning ever been in big trouble? To the point that you didn't know what to do. To the point that you were basically powerless to remedy the situation. And what are our options when we are in big trouble? Well, verse 3 says in Chronicles 20, alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. So he went to the Lord, he inquired of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast. He's in trouble, he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do, but we're going to keep our eyes on you. All the men of Judah with their wives and children and little ones stood there before the Lord. They just stood there waiting. They didn't know what to do. Entire families stood there waiting. Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. I want you to think about this. You know, what is the big gun that we can pull out when we are in trouble? What is the big thing that we can do when we are in big trouble? Now, I'm not talking about just a little gun. I'm talking about a big gun. And the big gun is actually a bundle of healthy habits. And I want you to go to your notes right now, and I want to give you the answers to this. I want you to fill them in real quickly. Six in a row. Here's the big gun. Here's the bundle of healthy habits. This is what Jehoshaphat did. Number one, he resolved to inquire of the Lord. In other words, he went to the Lord. You know, he didn't go to the internet, didn't go to Google, you know, didn't go read a smart book by a smart guy. He inquired of the Lord. Number two, he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. Not only did Jehoshaphat fast, but he proclaimed a fast on the land. He was the king. We're going to fast, folks. We're going to fast. Number three, the people sought the Lord. They actually, the people themselves went after the Lord. They sought the Lord. They didn't go to their foreign gods. They didn't go to the Baals. They didn't go to the goddess of Asherah. Number four, they kept their eyes on the Lord. In other words, they kept their focus where it needed to be. Number five, they stood before the Lord. They waited. Families, entire families stood waiting on the Lord, waiting to see what the Lord was going to do. And number six, they worshiped the Lord. That's how it ended up. They worshiped the Lord. And I want to ask you this morning, are you currently under attack? Do you have any needs? Or is life going so well you have no needs? Are you facing any struggles? And if you are, if you have a need, if you have a struggle, or if you're under attack, I want you to know that this message this morning is for you. This past Monday evening, the elders were praying together. We do that on a monthly basis. And we just sensed as we were praying some darkness, and we were pleading and petitioning for some folks that are really, really struggling. We sensed some heaviness. And I thought, how appropriate, because this coming Sunday, this coming Sunday, we're going to have an opportunity to pull out the big gun of fasting. You see, fasting should be a habit for us, but it's also a big gun that we can pull out when we're desperate, like Jehoshaphat. What did he say? Oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. And many times we don't really get connected to the power of God because we're not desperate enough. We don't really get connected to the Holy Spirit of God because we have so many solutions ourselves. We've got so many ways to fix it. But Jehoshaphat got to the point, he was desperate. He did not know what else to do. And so they brought out the big gun. I received an email this past week from someone at Timberline, and I have their permission to read it, and it's about fasting. I just thought it really blessed me, and I thought it would be a blessing to you as well. This is what this person said. I thought I would share a few thoughts I have on fasting from my own experience, mainly from this past year. I did several different fasts this past year, from a 21-day to a 7-day to several 1-to-3-day fasts. Another time, I just cut out sugar, bread, and processed foods for a month or two. I fasted for physical, spiritual, and mental reasons. Especially after the two longer fasts, I felt just amazing. My whole being felt so revived and refreshed. And this is one of the huge blessings of fasting. It affects every part of us, spirit, mind, and body in ways that are very good for us. The first 2 or 3 days, talking about the longer fast, the first 2 or 3 days were the most difficult for me. But after that, it got quite a bit easier, and I just took a day at a time and asking God how long he wanted me to continue. As I think about fasting again, because this person is aware that I was going to preach about that this Sunday, as I think about fasting again for maybe a week or so, I actually get pretty excited just thinking about it. Of course, the fleshly part of me doesn't look forward to depriving myself of delicious food and coffee, but I know the blessings that God gives through fasting and that they always far outweigh the sacrifice. Fasting brought me so close to God. I wonder if there is an intimacy with God that perhaps only comes through prayer and fasting. Also, the prayers that have been answered over this past year have been amazing. I had a very long list of prayer items and spent a lot of time in fervent prayer for certain situations, unsaved people in my life, my marriage, my children, extended family, our church, our country, finances, my health, persecuted Christians, and the list goes on and on. Well, it is incredible that it is almost a year after my longest fast, and I am still seeing answers to some of those specific prayers I prayed. I believe that God has changed my heart along with making me more spiritually perceptive in some ways. The book by Jenazin Franklin on fasting is a great resource for anyone to read before or during a fast, as it speaks on how God's power is unleashed through fasting and other motivating things that help you want to persevere and stay on your fast and not give up. By the way, I think we have some copies of that book, or we can help you get that book if any of you are interested in that. It's a great resource on fasting. I appreciated that email, and I also just thought, you know what, it might be helpful this morning if we could hear some real live stories from real live people about fasting. And so I would like to invite up onto the platform B.J. Snyder and Liesl Nafziger, if they would come up at this time. B.J. works in construction. For those of you that don't know B.J., he works in construction at Brentmore. Liesl was on staff at Cherry Crest Adventure Farms, and we are just really delighted to have them share with us this morning. And I want to start by asking B.J. a question. Recently, there was a prayer card that was filled out by someone who was desperate for God. And since you're on the prayer team, you would have gotten that prayer request. And you responded, at least in part, to this prayer request. Here's what you said. Continue to rely on him for strength, but I would also encourage you to up your game. Fasting is a great way to get serious with God when looking for answers. Marlon's past series about fasting referred to fasting as the big guns because it works. Fasting is a big part of our walk as Christians, and you were responding to this person with this need. And I guess I would just want to ask you, BJ, you know, what prompted you to reply to this prayer card request in the first place? Because generally we just get the prayer requests and don't really respond, at least in email, to people, but you did. And what prompted you to do that?
Well, yeah, like you said, most of the time, when I get those emails from either stuff that you guys put in the boxes or email to Marlon, I just either pray right away real quick there, or if I don't have time then, just kind of make a mental note and save it for later prayer time. But with this prayer request, it was just very desperate. The request was just someone who was very much at the end of their rope. And the part that you had read from the email that I sent to in reply was just a section. The rest of the email was just a lot of encouragement. I just felt led, like, by the Lord to encourage this person, that they just needed a lot of encouragement with where they were and what they were dealing with. And at the end, then, yeah, I suggested that they fast and upping their game in fasting. But I think the real reason...
What did you mean kind of by that, upping the game, you know, when you said that, and you talked about the big gun, which we... But why did you kind of tie that in there? What was...
Well, as you were talking about in your sermon with the story where the people prayed and fasted when there was someone coming to destroy them, and I'm also reminded of the story of Jonah and Nineveh, when Jonah finally ends up going to Nineveh, and the king immediately says, hey, you know, we're going to pray, the whole city, we're going to pray, we're going to fast, and we're going to repent, and ended up not being destroyed because of that. It's just time and time again you see in the Bible that it's a big way to grab God's attention and say, look, I'm serious about this. You know, prayer is great. Prayer is very important. But I feel like time and time again in the Bible, fasting is just that big attention grabber to get God's attention and say, look, this is something that I'm really serious about. This is something that I really need you in. And it's just that huge kind of big gun or a big flag in a sense to say, look, God, I'm serious about this. I'm ready to be serious. I'm up in my game to get your attention here.
And I felt that that was really a profitable thing to say to this person who was struggling because they didn't know what to do, and you kind of clearly laid that out. I want to go to Liesl for a second. Last year, I challenged the congregation to fast, and you took up the challenge. Why did you do that?
So last winter, I guess it was, I had just graduated from college, so I was coming home and just kind of trying to figure out what I was going to do with my life. I was kind of coming off of a year where I just really struggled spiritually. I had a lot of things going on, a bit of a rough year. I felt like I was fighting a lot of battles. And so I was really looking for direction in my life. And I was wanting to make sure that I was starting this new chapter in my life of being out of school. Just really wanted to make sure that I was going to start off on the right foot. And then on a more practical level, I just wanted to take some time in prayer about what my job situation was going to look like. Just graduating, I knew I would start having loan payments and a lot more expenses, and so I wanted to make sure that I was able to find a job that would be right for me, and that would be more long-term.
So tell us a little bit about your fast, and what did you fast from, and kind of what was it difficult? I knew that it was difficult to do it, but tell us a little bit about that.
Yeah, so I fasted for the duration of Lent, most of it. So that's about 5.5 weeks. So that was a challenge in and of itself. I did what's called the Daniel fast, which is based off of a couple of different passages from the book of Daniel. One of the main ones is at the very beginning of the book, when Daniel goes to the king and asks that he and his friends only be served vegetables and water. I think one of the original translation talks about foods that come from a seed, that are grown from a seed. And at the end of this 10 days that they did this, Daniel and his friends were stronger and healthier looking than the king's men who had been eating red meat and wine and that kind of thing. And so that's kind of the bulk of what it's about is only drinking water and only eating foods that are grown from a seed. So that includes things like wheat and nuts and beans, fruits and vegetables, things like sunflower seeds and soybeans and that kind of thing. Does not include any dairy, which was difficult. And based on Jewish fasting principles, it often doesn't include yeast. So we weren't eating any bread. My mom and I did it together. And of course, one of the big debates is that you could make a case for eating sugar because sugarcane is technically a plant and grows from a seed, I guess. But later on in the book of Daniel, he talks about when he's in mourning and in prayer, he talks about not eating any delicacies or any pleasure foods. So we were cutting sugar out as well. So that was definitely something that was a challenge. You know, Dad and Larly and Christy were still there eating normal meals, and Mom and I were trying to only eat fruits and vegetables and beans and things like that. And so, you know, sugar is in everything, even in crackers. Who knew that there was sugar in crackers? So if you know, when you really start to look at you know, the ingredients of things and what you're eating, I mean, it's everywhere. So that was definitely hard. And, you know, even some of our healthier meal options that my mom kind of typically makes, you know, they had meat in them or they had processed, you know, real processed foods and preservatives and stuff. And so we were just really trying to stay away from all that. We tried tofu. I was not a fan, so that was out. But yeah, it was just, you know, you don't realize how many of the foods you eat are really just luxury foods that have sugar in them or have processed food in them. So.
Right. This will go to BJ. You know, when we had this conversation about this person who put in the prayer request and you encouraged them to fast, then you and I had a conversation. Just one of the things you said, I don't remember the exact words you made, but you said something about, you know, that you do fast and you've been doing that. It isn't earth shattering or so. You said something like that for you, but you've done it. So tell us a little bit about what that meant and tell us about your times of fasting and why are you doing it, even though it may not be earth shattering. So go ahead.
Well, when I said, yeah, that it hadn't been earth-shattering, you know, I never fasted and God destroyed an army that was coming after me, or, you know, I never fasted and God saved the city he was going to destroy.
It wasn't earth-shattering.
Yeah, there was no, like, big change or anything. But at the same time, you know, I never fasted and survived a, you know, illness that was going to kill me or, you know, got any huge promotion or something through fasting. The first time that I fasted Mondays every day, every week. I would fast on Monday, and then I had a prayer group that I was going to on Monday nights. And the first couple times that I fasted, the first few weeks, it was cool. I went to that prayer group, and I felt way more connected to everybody. I felt way more connected to the spirit moving in the room and to the rest of the people there because of the fast. Because I was, you know, denying myself the luxury of food and that normal, you know, the normal thing we need to survive, I was denying myself. And so I was able to be open to other things because I had denied myself. But as time went on, that fast, that weekly fast became less of an excitement and less of a, oh, we're going to go fast and we're going to get, you know, get something out of it, and became more of a routine. you know, wake up Monday morning, okay, this is the day that I have to be hungry all day. And so I kind of lost that, and it didn't prove to be the same result. And as time went on, then I ended up kind of pushing it by the wayside and ended up stopping that. And now again, I've started fasting again on Fridays. Now I'm engaged, getting married this summer, and my fiance and I are fasting together. And we're doing it as a way to be able to say, you know, we're serious. We're telling God, you know, we're serious about getting married. We're serious about making this work. And so we're fasting, and we do Fridays because we see each other typically Friday evenings. And then so we can get together and pray about things like, you know, our marriage and our future and buying a house and having kids and all the things that go along with that. And it's just a way to say, you know, we're serious. We want this to happen. We want God to be a part of it. We want God to be the leader and center of it. And so it's just our kind of foundation to say we're serious about it, and we're serious about wanting God to be a part of it.
Okay. Thanks, Beach. And Liesl, kind of to wrap this up, you know, so did this fast fulfill your why, and how did it impact your life, your Daniel fast?
Yeah, it definitely did fulfill the why, the reasons why I was doing it. And while I was fasting and praying, I had three really, really cool and really concrete things that happened in that time period. So the first one was, I was, you know, at the beginning of the fast, I was kind of in the process of applying for jobs and internships and trying to figure out what I was going to do and doing some off-season work at Cherry Crest. And so in the time that I was fasting, I became aware that there were a number of managers not coming back to Cherry Crest that year, and so there were some positions that opened up, and I was offered one of the full-time year-round positions by Jack and Donna, the owners, and it was such a direct answer to the very specific prayers that I had. One of the very specific reasons why I was fasting, you know, was that offer and that opportunity. So that was the first thing. The second thing was about a week or so after that all happened, I got into contact with the executive producer at Prima Theater, which is a theater in Lancaster, had an interview of sorts, and ended up volunteering there as their box office manager. And many of you know, theater is a very much a part of who I am and what I love. I have a real passion for it. It's what I went to school for. And part of what I was trying to figure out was, you know, how I was going to have that in my life, you know, with deciding to stay in Lancaster and take the job at Cherry Crest, what was that going to look like? And being able to volunteer at Prima has just been a real blessing for me to be able to still have that passion in my life, you know, and fulfill that desire that I had to still be able to do theater. So that was really exciting. And then the third thing came probably a week or so after that. I was just boom, boom, boom. Some of you may remember last spring when Kaylee and I shared a little bit of our story. Kaylee is BJ's fiance, and BJ and I dated when we were in high school. And so we all still have the same friends and go to the same church, and needless to say, Kaylee and I did not get along well at all. There was a lot of tension and very strong dislike for each other. And so I didn't know that she knew I was doing this fast, but she came to me and said, you know, we just got to get this figured out. You know, we were tired of being angry at each other and having these ups and downs of, you know, trying to be friends and not really being friends. And so she came to me, and we sat down for the first time ever, I think, and, you know, had a conversation. And, you know, we're actually able to listen to each other and hear what the other person had to say for the first time. And it was just a really amazing experience and a friendship that, you know, a genuine friendship, not just a trying to be friends friendship, but a genuine friendship that grew out of that. And I hadn't even realized that it was so much tension and stress on my life until we kind of figured things out, and it was like a huge weight had been lifted off my shoulders. And so it worked. You know, we took time to really talk to each other, and we're still friends. So you know, so those three things that just were very tangible and concrete responses to the prayers that I, you know, that I was praying, the fasting I did, that just made a huge difference. You know, I learned to trust God in a way I had never done before. And it was just very tangible proof for a person like me that, you know, that fasting works, that it's a good
Liesl.
Thing.
And you know, I would just say this. I know that it's incredibly vulnerable for BJ and Liesl to be up here and be talking about fasting. And I actually tried some other avenues of having other people up here, and it just didn't happen. I thought, this is a little weird to have you two up here, and you're the only two. But it's not wasn't initially what I set out to do. But you know, God has a reason for what he's doing. And the reason I wanted them to come up and share is just, these are real people. They have real jobs. They're just like you, you know. And this has become an important part of their life. And you can do it. It's not just only certain people that can do it, you know. You guys can go ahead and be seated. Thanks for coming up. And I want to say this to you. You know, you can feel free to talk with BJ or Liesl about it. There are some other people that have come to me and said, hey, I'd be happy to talk with people about fasting. If any of you just want someone to bounce some things off of, I would, you know, encourage you to do that. So this morning, as we've done for the last 4 weeks, I want to end this morning with just a very practical application. And I want to just say this. Let's fast this coming week, all of us, in some way. You know, it may caught some of you off guard. I sent out, try to let you guys know that we're going to do this, but maybe you didn't know it. But I want to encourage all of us in some way. If you've never done this before in your life, I would encourage you to consider fasting. It may be a fast from everything. It may be a fast that's only vegetables or only fruit, or maybe the Daniel fast like Liesl talked about, no rich food. It may be water only, liquids only. You know, you pray and you decide. You know, you may want to start, if you've never done it before, you may want to start with one meal, or you may want to start with one day or with several days or with a week. You pray and you decide. I'm not here this morning to tell you what you need to do. The only thing I'm encouraging you to do is to take a step. And if you've never done it before, take a step. This is about developing a habit. It's about character development. It's about discipline, all for the sake of knowing Christ and growing in spiritual maturity. As I've prayed through this, I feel like the Lord has led me again to fast for a week like I did the last couple years. Fluids only, going to start on Monday morning. And so I want to invite you to join me anytime the next couple days and to take that step and to look with anticipation about what God may want to do in your life. You know, it may be something, you know, Liesl sat up here and it was like three specific things, boom, boom, boom. And BJ said, hey, it isn't earth-shattering, but I feel like the Lord led me to do it, and God has blessed him. And what a great way to get prepared for marriage, like BJ and Kaylee, and to decide to fast and to pray together. What a wonderful way to get prepared for that. And so I encourage you this morning. I'd like to invite you now just for a moment of quietness and for prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, speak to us right now about this message and about what you may want to do. This is about you. It's not about us. Father, I think of those that are here maybe and have never heard of this, and it's a brand new idea. I pray that they would just be able to process and would be inquisitive and would learn to know the truth about fasting and this discipline. We ask this in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand to your feet. A couple people from the prayer team will be up front. They would be delighted to pray with you. I'd like to invite the rest of you to stand and bow your heads for the benediction. Blessed are the humble who watch on callous knees and through wrenching hunger. For they shall see the bonds of wickedness loosed and the yoke shattered. On that day when the hand of God moves, they shall rise up and proclaim wonders from the rooftops. The word will be heard abroad that he is the God who sees, he is the God who hears and answers our cry in troubled times. Blessed are the humble who fast and pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming this morning. God bless. We'll see you next week. Have a great weekend.